One of those great songs said, talked about the Lamb of God gave himself for the sins of the world. We're going to get to the words of the Lamb of God, Sermon on the Mount. Before that, we're going to look at Psalm 1 and see some parallels between Psalm 1 and the Sermon on the Mount. On the animal theme, you know the little ditty, when the cat's away, the mice will play. So here's the mouse, and there's one good thing about mice, though. You ever notice you get them in your home? One gets its nose in, others follow. And a good place to go is food, and mice know it. And we're going to look at the Word of God, our food. Psalm 1, the first word of the Psalms, blessed. English is a little poor in this way. Hebrew, in which this was originally written, actually has two words for blessed. One is used of God blessing man, or man blessing God, or blessing others. And God blessed Abraham, and etc. That's not the word here. The word here is closer to something like happy, fortunate. The one, actually, some commentators say, the one you want to envy. So what's going on? This isn't talking about God blessing a person, but a person chasing after God. Seek and you will find, said Jesus. So this man does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, or stand in the way of sinners, or sit in the seat of mockers. Remember what God said to Adam in the garden? Have at it, but don't eat of the tree that's in the middle of the garden. So this man draws boundaries. Actually, the Hebrew here is the word for male or father. Probably as an example, Adam was to be our head, the first man. So Psalms is writing about a man that wants to do what is good. None of us are good on our own. As the Bible clearly says, everyone has sinned and falls short of the glory of God. But we have a choice, and we're faced with an ugly world, a world that at times seems to be getting worse and worse. So this man draws boundaries. He says no to certain things and yes to others. He doesn't stand in the way of sinners, and that doesn't mean block sinners. He doesn't, does not walk in the counsel of the wicked. The wicked is a general term for people that couldn't care less about God. Hate him, don't believe in him, ignore him, never think about him. Sound like your world today? So what do people do? Even though they don't want God, they resemble him. How? They have plans. They talk. They dream. They give counsel. A lot of advice. A lot of voices out in the world today. The psalmist says, the happy man, the fortunate man, he doesn't listen to them. Secondly, he says he doesn't stand in the way of sinners. This word sin, miss the mark, not quite get there. 666, never quite make it. God is the triune 777, the perfect God. They never get there. Human plans, they fail. This man doesn't participate in them. Lastly, he doesn't sit in the seat of mockers. Mockers is an ugly term. There's one person a mocker will never mock. Who is it? Mockers never mock themselves. By definition, they cannot. As soon as they do, their whole system falls to pieces. So, in this psalm, we see, first of all, a walking. coming and going. Then we see a standing. And then we see a sitting. And that's maybe a kind of entrenchment where you just sit back, good for nothing, accuse, point figures, and never produce anything. But the man of God, the person of God, they're not like that. They have a joy, a delight the world will never know. What's it say? But this person's delight is in the law of the Lord. And on his law he meditates day and night. Day and night. What's that mean? When he's sleeping? Probably not. Meditation, thought, considering our ways is something we do when we're awake. So day and night is a symbol of all the time, in any and every circumstance. When people are angry, when we're discouraged, when we're alone, when we feel stupid and full of shame for what we've done. You name it, any circumstance. Our heart wants to go to God and we say, Lord, what do you say? What do you have for me? Help me now. Life is hard. Life is hard. When we seek the Lord, what do we become? We become like a tree planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in its season, and whose leaf does not wither. And whatever we do, we prosper. You see a whole line of cottonwoods, what do you know? Especially out in the high plains. Water, a line of it. And that's what we can be like in a world that's a spiritual, godless desert. Not so the wicked, the psalmist goes on. They're like chaff that the wind blows away. We know about stuff blowing away in Westcliff. I think it blew from your place to mine because I sure pick up a lot of garbage. Therefore, the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the assembly of the righteous. Well, sinners will stand. Anyone's there will have been a sinner. But by the blood of Jesus, he takes away our sin. And once we understand that, we want to be like Jesus said, go to the woman, go and sin no more. Not that we will be sinless, but that will be our heart. For the Lord watches over the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. It will go. Patience, it will disappear. So now let's look at the ministry of Jesus. We're going to start in Matthew, the early chapters, and we're going to primarily focus on the Sermon on the Mount. But let's just take a look. The Bible doesn't say much about Jesus' childhood. It does tell us about him, in a sense, rebuking his mother. Be careful, all you young ones. You better do it right if you're going to rebuke your mother. But what did Jesus say when Mary said, "Where were you? We've been looking all over for you. You caused us grief and trouble and mileage on the car and sweat on the brow and tears and worry." He said, "Didn't you know? Mary, mother, you should have known. I had to be in my father's house." There was a young man who dwelt by streams of water. And what did he later call himself? A fountain. Come to me, all you who are thirsty. All you who are hungry. So he didn't say much. But John the Baptist shows up and John says, "Excuse me. I baptize you with water. But one comes after me and I'm not even worthy to carry his sandals. His winnowing fork is in his hand. He will clear out the threshing floor." Remember the chaff? Psalm 1. What does it do? It blows. Have you ever seen people in in a less developed country, thresh and then winnow their grain. We lived in the Philippines, watched them. They have this basket and they'd flip it. The grain's heavy and the chaff is light. And they do it, hopefully with a little wind, and the chaff would blow and off it would go. Just like the psalm says. And just like John says, he will clear his threshing floor. He will gather the wheat into the barn and burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire. So, then Jesus comes to get baptized. John says, no. And Jesus says, just do it, okay? Trust me. We got to fulfill all righteousness. Okay, John says. So, then God speaks. This is my son in whom I am well pleased. So Jesus still hasn't said much, and the devil shows up. The devil shows up. Just like in the garden, the devil shows up. Lies, half-truths, tempting to get us off focus, tempting us to doubt God, love ourselves first, and lose our life. So what does he do? He has a great battle. He battles through by his weakness, his submission, his humility. Starving himself. 40 days. Devil couldn't beat him. That's when the ministry started. So Matthew records Jesus' first words as a public servant of God. It says, Jesus went out, returned to Galilee, lived in Capernaum, and he fulfilled what Isaiah said, a great light. So what does Jesus say in Matthew 4:17? Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is near. Before I was a Christian, I used to scratch my head. What does it mean, the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of heaven? How is it near? Oh, it was so plain. Jesus speaks cryptically, kind of obscurely sometimes, and yet you start to get it and it goes, so simple. Kingdom of heaven is near because Jesus came. He said, when you've seen me, you've seen the Father. Praise God. Jesus came, and what's he say? First word, repent. Yes. Back to God. Turn. Second thing he says in Matthew, come, follow me. Yes. He said it to his disciples, Peter, Andrew, come, follow me. And they did it. So then he goes about, says he taught and he preached, cast out demons, did great miracles. And people followed him. People are sheep, no shepherd. So, what does Jesus say? He starts the Beatitudes, this tremendous, tremendous sermon. No one has ever spoken like Jesus did. Even his enemies acknowledge that. And what's the first word that Jesus says in this great public gathering? Matthew 5, verse 3. Nothing's by chance. What's the first word? Blessed. Blessed are. And he goes on and on and on, talking about those who will be blessed. And it's entirely different than the world understands. The poor in spirit, those who mourn, the meek, those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. On and on, the blessed. Now Hebrew, the Hebrew word that we read in Psalm 1, the first word, blessed, the great Psalms, it's asher, or asher, or however the Hebrews pronounced it, because no one knows exactly, but close to that. That word translated into the Greek Bible, which the Jews had before Jesus was born. That was done in done in Egypt, because God scattered the Jews and they went out and they affected culture and life all around. So in Egypt, between 200 and 300 years before Jesus was born, they started a translation into Greek because that was the main language of most people, thanks to Alexander the Great. No thanks, actually, but you know what I mean, his great military exploits. So the word they used was the same Greek word as is here. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Makarios. Now, that word is never used by God in the New Testament. God blesses. It's not used. There's a different word. Eulogetos means to speak good. And we can bless people. And God can bless us. But this word is that same word, Hebrew word, translated from the Greek, and it means, you can look it up in a Greek dictionary. First definition in some of them is happy. Second or third definition, fortunate. Blessed is just our English Bible term. But let's think happy. So, Jesus goes on and on in the Sermon on the Mount, and he speaks tremendous things, and he challenges people, and he calls them to spiritual heights and sacrifices that, and in beauty of language and profound speech that the world never heard before. No one speaks the way this man speaks. So he ends up his tremendous sermon. We're going to pick up little bits of it along the way. The last chapter, chapter 7, verse 13. Enter by the narrow gate. The way is broad that leads to destruction, and many go along that path. That's the path of the sinner. Going right back to that tremendous statement, don't go, don't be in the way of the sinner. Many go that way. We are all sinners, but we all have a choice. Do you want to go that way, or do you want to be happy? Do you want to be blessed? Do you want to be fortunate? Jesus calls to us all, don't do it. Small and narrow is the road that leads to life. Narrow is not narrow-minded. Narrow is not restrictive of happiness. Narrow is not petty and small and ugly and inward. It's none of those things. It's rare because people don't go it. You get a lot of people in a grassy area, what do you get? A wide path. If you want to go where the deer go, you know what their path is like. It's about this wide. So he goes on and he talks about fruit. Just like the tree in Psalm 1. Jesus says, do people pick grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? Ooh. Figs from thistles. You know, a lot of people can't say that in other languages. We're blessed with these funny sounds in English. Every good tree bears good fruit, but a bad tree bears bad fruit. You're not born a tree. You choose what you want to bear. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. So Jesus gives these tremendous words, and then he gives these tremendous warnings. And then he says, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only those who do the will of my Father who is in heaven. Well, what's the first do? What did Jesus say? What was his first word? Repent. Repent. We bow our heads and we say, I'm not God. I'm not good. I won't live forever. I didn't create myself. You are God. And how do we know that God is good? For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son. Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. But Jesus warns us. And does he warn us because he's mean and tough and angry and ornery and narrow-minded? And no. It's because he loves us. You love your children, you train them. So, here's where we're going to end. Verses 24 to 27. Now, our English translations say something like this. Therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine. Everyone who hears. The Greek here is incredibly strong. It's screaming. The first word here in the Greek is everyone. And the second word is therefore. And the third word is anyone. So when you hear everyone, anyone, you're kind of bending over backwards to say, whoever is hungry, let him come. Are you hungry? Am I hungry? What are we hungry for? Jesus says, let him come. Everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like a wise man who built his house on the rock. The rain came down, the streams rose, the winds blew and beat against that house. Yet it did not fall because it had its foundation on the rock. But everyone who hears these words of mine and does not put them into practice is like a foolish man who built his house on sand. The rain came down, the streams rose, the winds blew and beat against that house, and it fell with a great crash. What's the difference between the first man who's building a house and the second man? Did they both hear the words of Christ? They did. Did they both want to build a house? They did. Do we build a house? We do. Our life is a home. It's a place, a structure where we proclaim what we believe. And we're going to live how we believe, whatever we say means little or nothing. Remember what Jesus said in verse 21, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven. And he says, people will say, Lord, didn't we do great things in your name, prophesy, perform miracles, cast out demons? Look, we can take power from God and use it. Every breath we have is power from God. It's life. It's God's breath in our lungs. We can take power and do things. And it might even look good to some people. But if it's not done out of love for Jesus who loved us first, Jesus is going to say, I never knew you. The word for Adam, when Adam knew Eve, Yada in Hebrew. And what does it mean? No. And what does Jesus say here? I never knew you. We are called to fellowship with God Almighty. And we know it by coming to Him on His terms. Because His terms are right and good. And if we have any other terms, even miraculous terms that call on His name, you'll see He doesn't know us. So the difference between the man who heard Christ's words and built his house, and the man who heard Christ's words and built his house, the second man, is the one really believed him. And we know he believed him because he put him into practice. The second one really didn't believe him. He says, I don't need a building inspector. I don't need rocks. I don't need a bedrock. I can build my house wherever I want to build my house. And I can do whatever I want to do. And I can be whatever I want to be. Right? Dream your dream. Be whatever you want to be. lots of voices. Just do it, says one advertisement. Isn't that what it's all about? Just be all you who you can be. Just live, fulfill yourself, find your dream. That's the world. That's the world talking. And a fool will listen to them. Is a fool born a fool? No. We're all born fools. But if we continue on in that way, it's because we want to be that way. And Jesus is warning, pleading, calling, saying, don't be foolish. Don't be foolish. The other thing we see is the same here between the builders. Is that the rain came, the river rose, the winds blew. A hurricane just passed through Guam a couple days ago. If you've been through a hurricane, it's a frightening, frightening experience. The waters rise, the winds blow, and all sorts of havoc is wreaked. You know what? We're all born in the same world, and it's all broken. And the storms are going to come. And even for the healthiest and strongest, there'll be a storm that'll take us down. You know, whether it's a bullet or cancer or just some unknown thing, we're all going down. A fool says, I don't care what God says. A wise man says, God's got the answers. And if there's anybody worth following, it's this Jesus guy. What else did Jesus say? Let's go back to verse 24. Everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice. The best Christian messenger is nothing but one beggar showing another beggar where he found food. Jesus is the most audacious person in the world. He says, if anyone puts these words of mine into practice, he will be blessed, happy, fortunate. You talk like that, you are one of four things. You've heard liar, lunatic, Lord. You talk like that, you're a liar. Just a liar. We know plenty of politicians have talked like that. In all countries. You're a lunatic. I mean, that's not a pretty term. It means actually a mooned person. Luna, moon in Spanish. It means you know, something's wrong upstairs. Liar, lunatic. Modern man has come up with another one, which I call lore, L-O-R-E. You're just made up. And people want to just kind of dismiss Jesus and blow him away. You know, just a myth, story. No. The history of Jesus goes back to the Roman Empire and taken over by Christianity after all the slaughter and Constantine and the 4th century declared it a Roman Empire, a Christian nation. I don't know if that was good, but it certainly showed the power of Christianity. No, the power of the one who started it. And the fourth option is Lord. Jesus is doing here what no human, no preacher should ever do. He's saying, listen to me. I'm going to end with what we talked about in Sunday school today. And that is Galatians 2:20. And I find this, I don't know, to me it's just stunning. You know Paul, murderer, arrogant man, had all the answers. Lord pounded him as he was going to kill more Christians. Who are you, Lord? That's a great question. Who are you, Lord? What are you really like? And here's what Paul found out. And here's the heart of his life. And it ought to be the heart of our life. Paul was a great man. Did great things. Is he going up to heaven with a trophy case? No. He found the pearl of great price. And he sold everything he had to have it. Here's what he said. I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave up himself for me. Each one of you, each one of us, precious, made in the image of God. No more sorrow, no more pain in the life that the Lord Jesus is calling us to above. Jesus loves us, not as a group, not as a mass, not as people, not as a herd, not as a flock. Paul, the murderer, had to come to this. Jesus loved me and gave up himself for me. Brothers and sisters, the choice is ours. The Lord is with us, and Jesus loves us. This we know.